And amen. As Brother Jeff said, we're in Psalm 117. So if you have your copies of the scriptures, if you would turn there as my brothers come and remove some stuff from the stage. Psalm 117. We are today starting a summer series after spending about a year and a half in the book of 1 Corinthians. We spent about a year and a half there, and it was worth all that time plus more. But today we are going to be beginning a new series that I am entitling A Summer of Psalms. A Summer of Psalms. And it's going to be a series of selective psalms that we're going to look at throughout the summer. No, I'm not going to be doing the whole book. Not at all. We'd be there for a much longer period of time than a year and a half, that's for sure. But instead, we're going to spend the summer examining some psalms that are near and dear to my heart and as the Lord leads me throughout the summer. And really looking forward to that. But that being said, the reason why I want to preach from the psalms throughout the summer is because of the ultimate intention of the psalms, the reason why the psalms were placed there to begin with, and that is, as our text states twice in two little verses, that intention is to praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The term psalm in Hebrew actually has the idea of music. The term psalm actually comes from the idea in the Hebrew of plucking, similar to plucking a guitar string, the idea of plucking strings like a harp or a guitar string, something along those lines. So the psalms are very closely related to music, to playing of music. And actually, the psalms were actually intended to be sung and not read. That was one of their intentions. It was a songbook inside of the Bible. And so they were meant to be sung and not read. And so they have a very strong connection to music, which we will bring out throughout the summer. Music, over and over again throughout the scriptures, is used to praise our great God, just as we have done this morning through our time of praise and worship, through our time of hymns. God actually commands not just in the Old Testament, but throughout the Bible to sing praises to Him, to use music to praise Him for who He is. If you jump to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms," there's the word, "psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And we will talk about what psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are later on in the summer. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, Paul says something very similar. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs," almost as if it was written by the same person, right? It was. "Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so the term psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they all bring out the idea of praise to God and praise related to music. And this idea of praising the Lord is thus not just an Old Testament idea. It's not something that is restrained only for Old Testament believers, but rather something that all throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that we are all commanded to do. And therefore, as we enter into this psalm, Psalm 117, which, as Jeff pointed out, is actually the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. And yes, I did pick it because I have a lot to do in today's sermon, in today's service. But so trying to aim for a little shorter sermon today. But in this shortest chapter of the Bible, we notice that in those two short little verses, there is a repeated phrase, as I pointed out before. And that repeated phrase is a command. And that command is to do what? Praise the Lord, right? It says praise the Lord at the beginning, and it says praise the Lord at the end. It says it twice. And that is something to think about, right? As believers, as those who are reading through the scriptures, When God's word repeats something and repeats it in such a short period of time, it's something to perk our ears up at, right? For instance, when you're a kid and your mother repeats herself. I know I've used this analogy before, but when my mother repeated herself, pick up your room, pick up your room, right? Come inside, come inside. Do you perk up at that point? Yes.
They don't.
Well, they don't. I still have little ones, Katie. You know, I'm waiting for that day. Yes. But he does. And so when God's word repeats something over and over again, especially in the time of two verses, our ears should perk up, right? We should think about, okay, this is the purpose of why God gave it to us. And so I picked this psalm this morning because I believe it brings out in this very, very short and very, very simplified way, first and foremost, what is on my heart for our church as a pastor for us this summer, what I want us to learn, what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart as a pastor for our church this summer, but also what I believe to be the entire thread that connects all of the Psalms, the biggest book in the entire Bible, the book of Psalms, and that is indeed praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. And so I want us to praise the Lord this summer, church. Right? I want us to praise the Lord throughout this summer as a church family. I want to praise Him for all that He has done through us as a church family and all that He is currently doing through us in our individual lives, but also as a church family. But most importantly, to praise God, praise the Lord for who He is. And as we're going to see throughout the summer, that is the centerpiece, the reason behind why praise happens. It's praising God for His immensity, His sovereignty, for who He is, His nature. And ultimately, for the New Testament believer, for those of us who are in Christ, praising Him for the salvation that He's provided for us through His Son. Amen? That's the purpose of the Psalms. The term praise there, if you take a look at your text, is actually, it opens with praise the Lord. It's actually the term praise there is actually the word hallel. What does that sound like? Hallelujah, right? That's what it is. Hallel. And that's actually what the first line and the last line of Psalm 117 actually literally translates out to. It literally translates out to that Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise to Yahweh is what it is. Hallel meaning praise, luya, okay, or Yah, meaning it comes from, it's a derivative of God's covenant name, which is Yahweh, Jehovah. Hallelujah, you see what I'm saying? Praise to Yahweh. And so that's the full translation of the first and last lines of Psalm 117. And so what I want us to see today is that each and every single one of us has much to say hallelujah about. That's what I want us to see today and throughout the summer, that we have much to praise the Lord for. We have so much to praise the Lord for. Amen? We do. It's like that old hymn, kind of speaking off the cuff here today, but count your blessings, name them one by one, right? Count your blessings, see what God has done. We have so much to praise God for. And not only in our own individual lives, if we're really honest with ourselves, but especially as a church family. That's why I'm thankful the Lord led me to this text of Scripture today of all days. We have a lot of things to praise God for today, amen? We do. Today is Father's Day. Right? Today is Father's Day, a day that the world around us doesn't really want us to celebrate in a lot of ways, but it's Father's Day. We celebrate being a parent and being a father, a baby dedication. We're sending out missionaries, not just this week, but next week. We're going to be baptizing believers today. As I said, for the Christian, seeing a family this morning, just using what we have witnessed this morning, seeing a family come forward on Father's Day, of all days, to dedicate their child to the Lord. As I said, in a time that really demotes the idea of being a parent. Can we all agree on that? In the world around us, the idea of being a parent is largely demoted, let alone being an actual father. The idea of actually being a father, being a man, and being a real man. That's not the subject of my sermon, but I could talk about it today. But the idea of being a father and being a real man is severely underappreciated, and it is really demeaned. And so to see a young couple come forward this morning in front of us and praise God for this new life, and to praise God for the privilege of being parents. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. To see a young lady, our sister Shaylin. Again, I'm using you all as examples today. You know what I mean? I don't apologize, but that's okay. To see a young lady come forward today, right? To give her life to the Lord, to follow the Lord and go on the mission field, to go into dark places. Who of us would go to Tanzania? Who of us would go to Africa, of all places? Not many of us, right? To go to dark places of this world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be a part of that as a church family. Right? And we Shay's not the only one. We've had so many. I see Kristen over there. I'm sorry. I saw you there, sister. I'm sorry to point you out. But she's here today. She's over in Uganda. I'm looking out and I'm seeing, like, praise God, right? Praise the Lord. We have much to praise God for. And today, this morning, in just a few moments, we're going to have an opportunity to see our sister come forward in this amazing ordinance of believer's baptism to give her life to the Lord and to honor him through this amazing, amazing ordinance. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. We have much, much to praise the Lord for. And so today, this book of Psalms, and indeed this psalm, is not just a great book for us to study today, and not just throughout the summer, but especially this morning, on this Lord's Day in our church's life. And so I want us to see today, as the title of my sermon states, that this hallelujah is the purpose of the Psalms. Praising the Lord is the purpose of the Psalms, and why I felt led to preach a summer of Psalms. So that amongst all of the busyness, and if you're honest with yourself, as you know, a regular American, a lot of times, like, I know I'm already overwhelmed with how many things I have to do in the next 3 months, 2.5 months. Are you there with me? There are so many things going on. Graduations, you have picnics, you have all these different things. It's easy to get lost in the clutter, right? I want us to keep our focus throughout the summer and keep our focus on saying hallelujah, praising the Lord. That's what I want. Praising the Lord for all of his blessings. And so what is the heart of those praises to the Lord, those hallelujahs? Well, number one, my first point, short, is number one, hallelujah. We say hallelujah for his love towards us. We say hallelujah for his love towards us. That's what the psalm brings out. The psalm says that all nations and all peoples should extol and praise, which is a very similar word in the Hebrew, should extol and praise the Lord for what? For his love towards us. For his love towards us. In other words, our praise to the Lord, to Yahweh, our hallelujah is rooted in God's love towards us. God's love towards us is the foundation of our hallelujah. God's love for us is our ultimate reason for praising him, right? That he loved us. And so the question is for us today is what kind of love? What kind of love is this that the Lord has for us? How exactly does the Lord love us? You know, is it the kind of love that we kind of express? Which, you know, again, that word love in our culture is used to detail so many things. I know I brought this out before, but like in the same breath, I can say, you know what, I love Sarah, I love my wife, but at this in the very next sentence, I can say, well, you know what, I really love pizza. I love my wife, I love pizza. So you see how that word love is used to describe a great many things? And so we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? Is it the kind of love where you know, for instance, like it is for pizza, right? Because of the satisfaction that it gives me when I eat a slice of pepperoni, which I'm not allowed to eat anymore. I went to see the doctor this past week, and he told me no more pizza. He said that specifically. You know what I mean? Is it that kind of love? Or the kind of love that we have because of some kind of infatuation or some kind of romance, some kind of intimacy? Is that the kind of love that is described here in this text? In other words, the question is God's love for us, this love that he's talking about, is God's love for us because it is reciprocated in any form or fashion? Is God getting anything from this love for us? Is he getting anything from it? No, he's not, right? Let me answer that question for you. There is absolutely no reason, absolutely no reason for God to love any of us. Absolutely no reason. Why is that? Well, quite frankly, it's because we are all sinners. We are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of God's glory. And worse than that, the Bible says that all of us as sinners, because of our sin, have hated God. We literally hate God before we come to Christ. Romans 5:10 says this. It says, "For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." And that term enemy there in the text of Scripture actually has the idea of hatred when you translate it. It has the idea of hatred. As a matter of fact, other translations actually bring it out in a more clearer way, this kind of hatred that the unbeliever has towards God before their faith in Jesus Christ. In other places, Romans 5:10 is translated like this. It says very clearly, we hated God. We hated God. It gets to the idea of enemies of God, right? If you have an enemy, you hate that person, right? That's what having an enemy is. We hated God, but we were saved from the punishment of sin by the death of Christ. He's brought us back to God. He's brought us nigh to God, and we will be saved by his life. And this, as I said before, this hatred of God is proven by the fact of our very nature. By the very nature of who we are, we sin. It's part of our lives, right? By our very nature, we sin. We just do it. We don't even think about sin. We just do it. For instance, God tells us to do something, and by our nature, oftentimes we just do the exact opposite, right? God tells us not to lie. And yet, what do? We lie. God tells us not to steal. And yet, what do? We steal. God tells us not to lust. God tells us not to covet. God tells us not to do any of these things, and yet what do by nature? We do all of those things, right? Every one of those things we do. And so the question is can God's love for us, is it because it is reciprocated in any way? Is it because God loves us because we loved him so much? Obviously not. Obviously not. God's love for us is not based upon any kind of reciprocation. God's love for us is not synergistic in any form or fashion. It's not reciprocal. It's not based upon our own free will love towards him at all. No. God's love for us as his people is based upon his own choice to love us, based upon himself and his good nature. That's what it is. As 1 John 4:19 states, what? We love him, why? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Meaning this, is that when God came for us and opened our eyes to that immense love that was displayed to us, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and when he rose from the dead for our sins, when God opens our eyes to that glorious, glorious love that he displayed, then and only then do we love him back. Then and only then do we love him back. We can only understand the love of God and love God in return when God first opens our eyes to his love for us. That's an amazing and mysterious thing. Amen? It makes salvation so much sweeter. Makes it so much more meaningful. And this mysterious and unknowable kind of love, this unmerited favor, this unmerited kind of love is something that should make you cry out what, according to this text? Hallelujah, right? Should make you cry out, praise the Lord. Amen. That he, in his own goodness, in his own amazing grace, chose to love me, a sinner, who hated him and despised him and has proven that by sinning against him over and over and over again, that God would love me. That God would love me? Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, for those who understand the depths of what it took for God to love us, for those who understand the depths of our sinfulness and the depths of these kind of things and what we would have been apart from that love for us, we cry out, hallelujah. We praise the Lord for his love towards us in Jesus Christ. And so, what else does this psalm teach us about praising the Lord? Well, we also cry hallelujah, number two, and final point, for his faithfulness that endures forever. We praise God, we hallelujah, for his faithfulness that endures forever. And so talking about God's love today for us, we cannot help but analyze our own love. I've already done that a little bit this morning. You can't help but analyze my own love that I display not only to God, but also to others. And thus we have to ask ourselves questions like this: is my love for others, even those who are closest to me, is my love for others always consistent? Is my love for others always faithful? Is my love for others always faithful? Is my love for others always everlasting and enduring forever? Is it always pure? Is it always given? Is my love always given unselfishly? Even as I said at the beginning, to those closest to me, like my children and to my spouse and to those who are very close to me. And if you're honest with yourself this morning, you know that the answer in your heart of hearts is what? To every one of those questions, it's no. It is no. While we might love from very good motivations, many of us can love from very good motivations, okay? Oftentimes, our love for others is done from very, very poor motivations. I would dare say even sinful motivations. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean by that? Well, for instance, I can claim to love someone with my whole heart. With my heart of hearts, I can claim to love someone, but realize later on that I only loved someone from selfish motivations. For instance, this is one of the reasons why I spend so much time, those of you who have been under my teaching in this way, why I spend so much time when, for instance, a young couple comes to me and wants to get married, and they say, Pastor, will you marry us in the church? I spend so much of my time talking about what love is. I spend so much of my time talking about what it means to love that other person, because young couples are so, so guilty. They are the biggest culprits. They are the biggest culprits of claiming to love someone for the wrong reasons, for selfish motivations. They can claim to love people, for instance, because that person makes me feel good about myself. Deep down in my heart of hearts, the heart wants what it wants, right? I find that person very attractive, and so I want to marry them. I love them, right? What is the root of all that kind of love? Is it selfish or is it unselfish? It's selfish. It's selfish. It's focused on me. It's focused on me. And so here's the thing, is without getting too far off the beaten path here, When we think about God's love for us, we need to ask ourselves a question, because that's what this text is all about. It's about God's love for us. We need to ask ourselves, do you think in your heart of hearts that I always make God feel good about himself with my actions? Do I always make God feel good with the things that I think and do and say? No. And yet what? Does God still love you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, my friend. He does. Do we always love God back with a pure heart? When I say, oh, yeah, I love God. I'm a pastor. I love God. I love God. Do I always love him back with a pure heart? No. And yet what? Does God still love me? Oh, yes. Praise God. Do you think that we're always attractive to God in our actions and attitudes? No. And yet God still loves us. The text says that his faithfulness to us endures forever and that his love is steadfast to us. And so the question for us today, ladies and gentlemen, today, is how can we be sure of God's enduring and steadfast love towards us? How can we be sure it's faithful? If we're sinners and we don't deserve that kind of love, even after we're saved, by the way, how can we be sure that God is going to remain faithful to us? How can we be sure that his love is going to endure forever and not run short one day? I'm going to stand at the gates of heaven and all of a sudden he's going to be like, "Nah, just kidding, I stopped loving you like, you know, 30 years ago. How can we be sure? There is only one answer to that question, folks. And that is Christ. God's love is bound up in Christ. Amen? God's faithful and steadfast love for us can only endure forever because Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth and he took upon himself the penalty for our sins so that God might be free to love us unconditionally. And indeed, how long? Forever. Romans 5, 8 through 11, a few of my favorite verses state the following. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so praise God that even while we were yet sinners, what? God shows his love for us. Amen? And thus, through that death of Jesus Christ, God's love is further shown when that death justified us through his blood, as this text goes on to say. And through that blood, it paid for our sins, which, as this verse states, is God's wrath. God's wrath is simply hell. If you want to sum it up in one word, God's wrath is hell. That's what we deserve. And so even while we were enemies of God, even though we hated God, through Jesus, God's love for us was shown when he reconciled us, when he saved us. And so it is only through Jesus Christ and that glorious good news that you can be saved by grace through faith alone in him that you can understand God's faithful and steadfast love that endures forever. And in that, as Paul states, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so this morning, as we conclude this morning's service, we're going to turn our hearts to the waters of baptism today, believer's baptism, that ultimately displays our reaction of praise towards the faithfulness and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as our sister Pam comes in just a few moments, as she comes to the water of baptism, that she is telling each and every single one of us that is watching today that I want to praise the Lord, right? That's what she's saying. That because Jesus died for me, because Jesus shed his blood for me, that I want to live for him with all that I have, that I want to honor him, that I want to be obedient to him, that I don't care what it costs me, that I'm going to praise the Lord with all of my life for the one who died for me and the one who rose again for me. That's what she's saying when she comes to these waters. And so here's the thing, as I want you to keep in mind this today, is that believer's baptism is the ultimate object lesson of what the word hallelujah means, right? It's what it is. Believer's baptism is the ultimate praise to the Lord. And so bear that in mind. And so I pray that through this next few minutes that we as believers would all be reminded of our own salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be prompted to live for the one who has redeemed us and has given himself for us, and that perhaps even those who are here today, maybe you've fallen away a little bit. Maybe you haven't been living for the Lord the way that you should, and you know it. Maybe you know that in your heart of hearts. Allow this baptism to prompt you to get serious with the Lord. As you see somebody getting serious with Christ today, get serious with him today. I'm going to start coming to church again. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to use my talents and gifts and abilities for his glory's sake. Maybe you're a member of Eastford Baptist Church and you haven't been, you know, living for him the way that you should. Allow this time not just to be this, you know, fanciful time of dunking somebody under the water. Allow it to be a time wherein we renew ourselves, as our sister Pam is going to do, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Ask Brother Jeff to come and lead us in a song as we prepare for baptism. So let's go to him. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning, and thank you so much for your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, as we turn our hearts to this next portion of the service where we witness your working in the heart and life of our sister, Pam Trink, Lord, her salvation testimony, all that you have done through her, God, that we again would be renewed, that we would praise you, that we would say hallelujah along with her for all that you've done in and through her and all that you are doing through us. And so, Lord, please, Lord, I pray for this portion ahead. May we be encouraged and may we grow as a result. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.